right, so if you want to, you can open up to 1 John chapter 2, and today we're going to look specifically at verse 15 through 17. So 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. I do want to start off by saying a Christian who holds to a high view of God and his sovereignty in salvation is one who sees that the salvation of his people was indeed before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 tells us that God elected, chosen a people unto himself even before the foundations of the world. And I am one of those Christians who believe wholeheartedly in God's sovereignty in regard to our salvation, because in God's sovereignty and salvation, I see and have seen all the more the beauty of Christ, the nature of his grace. I have seen and have felt the comfort of the assurance of my salvation, to know that God is the one who brought me to faith, who has drawn me to himself, has given me true eyes to see, true faith. That has given me a great comfort, a great assurance in this salvation, and it has also given me a confidence to preach to the lost, knowing that God has called us to go and share the good news with those who have not heard or those who have not believed, and yet to know that he is the one that will save them as we share the good news of Christ. So I'm a full believer in God's sovereignty and salvation, but I also want to admit to you today that despite the benefits of believing in God's sovereignty and salvation, there have been times where this belief has made me lazy as a Christian. Can you relate to this? I have not used my gifts in the body of the church because God is sovereign. He will work out all things according to his good pleasure, according to his will. He's the one that's building the church. And so, in a sense, at times, I've used God's sovereignty as an excuse to not use the gifts that he has given me for the good of the body of Christ. At times, God's sovereignty and salvation has made me indifferent to sin. I'm just being transparent this morning. There have been times where my salvation has been so secure that there have been these thoughts of, do I really need to fight sin today? God's the one that has secured me in my salvation. None can snatch those from his hand who he has brought. And so, again, there has been this laziness to fight sin. There has also, even though it has brought confidence to share the gospel with the lost, there have been times where God's sovereignty has given me a lack of compassion for the lost. God's going to save them. And so, do I really need to go out and share the good news? Again, I'm just being transparent with you this morning. There are seasons in life where God's sovereignty has made me lazy. And maybe some of you can relate to this. And the problem is not God's sovereignty. Let's just be clear this morning. The problem is not, I believe in God's sovereignty, so it has made me lazy. The problem is my own heart in those seasons of life, right? And so this morning, I just want to say that despite God's sovereignty in our salvation, the scripture is very clear that he has called us to a work. He has called us to endure in the faith. He has called us to persevere, and we need not ever use God's sovereignty as a crutch or as an excuse to be lazy and not persevere, not walk in obedience, not do what God has called us to do in the scriptures. Now, we've been going through this book during Sunday school called In Christ Alone by Sinclair Ferguson, and the last section of the book is basically on perseverance. It's on enduring as a Christian. And even though God is sovereign and by God's Spirit we will endure, there is this call in Scripture, as we see, to walk, to persevere, to do things. And so this morning, I want us to look at exactly what does God call us to do? What does God show us to do, actually one thing God shows us to do as we walk and endure as a Christian, and again, that's found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So he says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So the persevering, the enduring Christian is one who does not love the world. It's very clear here in the scripture. He is one who is not lazy and idle, but one who seeks to deny the world and the treasures and the pleasures therein. Does that mean that the Christian cannot enjoy life? Cannot enjoy the things of life? No. It's not what the scripture is saying, but it is saying that we need to deny those when they take center stage in our life, when they become the priority and God takes a back seat. The Christian is the one who sets their eyes upon God and his kingdom, not becoming enticed and drawn by the lust of the eyes or the flesh or the pride of life. The enduring Christian, the persevering Christian, is the one who walks in obedience to this call and command of God to not be lovers of the world, but instead to be lovers of him. Okay? Again, let's be clear. It's the Spirit who draws us and the Spirit who actually guides us and gives us the power to deny the world and the things thereof. But again, we just can't deny this aspect of us as Christians remembering we need to persevere. We can't be lazy and just sit idly on by. Okay? So this morning, I really want to look at how does a Christian do that? How does a Christian actually deny the world? We are so easily enticed and prone to the things of the world. How do we deny it? Or I want to put the question this way. What is the motivation a believer should have to help them persevere and not love the world? What is the motivation? The Spirit's the one, but in our minds, what is it that we believe? What is our motive for walking and enduring and persevering in the faith? Well, this morning I want us to look at three insufficient motivations, three motivations that sometimes we hold to push us in perseverance, to move us to deny the world. I want us to look at three insufficient motivations, and then I want us to look at one consuming affection that the believer needs to deny the world. So let's look at some of those insufficient motivations to love the world. The first one is this, and Sinclair Ferguson mentions this. He says, an insufficient motivation to not love the world is the emptiness of the world. Okay? Is an emptiness to love the world. Now, I was tempted to write three wrong motivations, but I put insufficient motivations because they're not necessarily wrong, because the scripture, even John, mentions that the things of the world are fleeting, right? But when I'm saying insufficient, I'm just meaning that they're not gonna keep you persevering. They're not gonna keep you enduring. They're not meant in the scripture to keep you moving forward as a Christian, okay? And one of those is the emptiness of the world, the vanity of the world, the fact that the world will ultimately not satisfy or save you. This is a good truth in Scripture, right? It's found in Scripture. We as Christians need to remember this. The world does not satisfy. And if you've been walking as a Christian for any period of time, you recognize that. You have enjoyed the things of the world. You have put the things of the world as your priority, and you've seen very clearly that they did not satisfy. They actually harmed you in the end, right? But again, the emptiness of the world, the vanity of the world, is an insufficient motivation to keep us going. okay? It's an insufficient motivation to keep us going. And so you might be asking, why is it an insufficient motivator for us to keep going, to persevere, to deny the world? Any thoughts? Why is it insufficient? Sometimes, again, the things of the world become much more enticing. And simply saying that those are empty or they don't satisfy is oftentimes not enough. Have you ever been in that position? You might even recognize that this pleasure of the world will ultimately lead to some destruction, but for some reason you are just so enticed by it. And that thought of the emptiness of it really doesn't push you forward in denying it. Have you experienced this in your walk? Yeah. Most of the times we lose interest in it. Most of the times we see that what we are looking for in a pleasure or a thing of the world ultimately didn't satisfy us, right? And again, that's because we are so enticed to it. I've heard people even say, I know this momentary pleasure. I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know that this is even sin, and I shouldn't be involved in the world this way, and yet they continue to go that path. They continue to go that course. And so again, the point that I'm making this morning is that as Christians, we need to remember that all the things of the world are vain in comparison to the kingdom of God and in comparison to our walk with Christ. But if we use that as the sole motivator to persevere, we're going to fall flat on our face. And chances are, we're going to dive back into the things of the world. If that is our sole primary motivator to walk and persevere with Christ. Number two is the consequences of damnation. This is an insufficient motivator to persevere in the faith or to deny the things of the world. Again, are the consequences of damnation found in the scriptures? Yes. Do we need to realize that there is judgment for sin and that there are the miseries of hell for those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. But is this what should consume us in order to persevere and deny the things of the world? Should this be our primary motivator? No. No, I've heard of preachers who this is the only thing they could talk about every Sunday. It is the consequences of damnation. It is you're going to hell if you don't believe. Again, true, but is it the focus? Is it the motivator by which we use to walk with Christ, to persevere in the faith? No. Sadly, I was a youth pastor years ago, and I took a group of students to this thing called the Judgment House. And it was basically this Christian haunted house around Halloween time. Again, I regret doing this, but I took them to this haunted house thing, and it was basically this plot of two people, and we would walk behind them into different rooms in the house, and one person kept making decisions to follow Jesus, and the other person kept denying Jesus, and at the end was this big room, and it was of the person who kept denying Jesus, and it was basically him in the fires of hell. And after that, they said, now who wants to believe in Jesus? And you better believe every person went up to an altar call or raised their hand or whatever. Everyone got saved that night. And again, the consequences of damnation are part of the scripture, but it's not the sole motivator to even bring us to faith necessarily, and it's not the sole motivator to persevere us in the faith, okay? Again, I know I'm laboring this point very hard because these are good truths in the scripture, but they are not what should be compelling us ultimately to persevere and to deny the world. The third insufficient motivator is the glory of the church. The glory of the church. The church is a glorious and beautiful community of people, is it not? Of God's people. Look at your brothers and sisters around you. This is an amazing gathering. It's a group of people who have Christ as their commonality. It's a group of people who put the interest of one another above the interest of their own. It's a group of people who should be immersed in love and grace and mercy. It's a beautiful gathering. We're a city on a hill. And when people get a taste of a genuine church, people are drawn to that community. People are drawn to the body of Christ when they have received the love of the people that are in Christ. But again, this is an insufficient motivator to keep us persevering. Is the glory and the beauty and the grace that is found in the church a good thing? And should it be something that we have in our minds? Yes, of course, but it's not the motivator. It's not what keeps us persevering. In our previous church in Vermont, we had a man who, on a Sunday night, just came into church with his daughter, and he was really struggling. I believe he just got out of prison. He was struggling with some addiction. He was a single father, and his life had just, you know, went down the tubes, and he decided, I'm going to go to church one Sunday night. He knew nobody at church. He had no connections with the people there. He just came in one Sunday night with his daughter, and he was just overwhelmed by the love and the grace that he received. And more importantly, he was really overwhelmed by how the church received his daughter and cared for his daughter. And the body did a great job of ministering to him and loving him and reaching out to him. And we did for months. And then eventually he would come once a month. And then eventually he just stopped coming altogether. The glory of the church, the beauty of the church had worn off. And he just stopped attending altogether. So again, I use that to make the point, it's an insufficient motivator. The glory, the beauty, is an insufficient motivator. Is it a benefit and a blessing of being one in Christ? Yes. But it's not the motivator by which we continue to persevere and deny the world. Can you think of any insufficient motivations for denying the world and persevering in the faith? To persevere and deny the world, not because of the consequences of damnation, no, but because of the consuming affection for Jesus. You are motivated to persevere and deny the world, not because of the glory of the church, but because of the consuming affection for Christ. So what is it about Jesus that we are so consumed with? What is it that our affections are drawn toward in him? Why is it that we love him? Well, I just want to take a few minutes and look at his gospel, his grace, and his glory. We are drawn to Christ because of his gospel, because of his grace, and because of his glory. Let's look briefly at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our one affection, our consuming affection to endure, persevere, deny the world is the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of essentially the person and work of Jesus. Persevering in the faith and denying the world happens as one's affections are for the actual person of Jesus Christ. Our eyes are upon the incarnate Son of God, who is the King of the world, who came in the form of a man as a servant who would ultimately go to the cross and die a death for sinners like you and me. Persevering in the faith and denying the world happens as our affections are on the work of Christ. Our heart trusts in the sinless Son of God who became sin so that you and I might be the righteousness of God. He took our sin upon him so that his righteousness might be imputed upon us. The one with all power who defeated death and overcame the grave is the one that our affections are drawn toward, our one consuming affection. Now you might be sitting there saying, Mark, we know this. Our affection is for Christ and his gospel. That's sort of a very elementary thought. And I submit to you, it is. But the problem is not that we know it. The problem is that we are often prone to forget it. I forget a pastor, a theologian. I remember someone saying that our problem is that we often forget the gospel, and so we need to daily remind ourselves of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his person and his work, needs to be a daily reminder for us. And as we're reminded of his work and his person, this should be our consuming affection and motivation to persevere and deny the world. Also, the grace of Christ. We should have a consuming affection for the grace of Christ. Fix your eyes upon his grace. Again, it's one thing to say and be motivated to persevere by constantly being reminded of the consequences of damnation, but it's another thing to be reminded that Christ, in his grace, saved us from those consequences. It's one thing to constantly be reminded of the miseries of hell. It's another thing to be reminded of the beauty and the glory of Christ's grace to rescue and save undeserved sinners like you and I. This is our affection. This is our motivation, the free, undeserved grace and love of God. And when our hearts are there, as you heard in the hymn, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that brings us to the last part, and that is the glory of Christ. Again, the glory of the church is amazing, and it's something we should enjoy and be a part of. But the church, she ultimately gets her glory from the glory of Christ. And it is the glory of Christ that we should set our affections upon, not the glory of the church, because we know that the church, as glorious as it is, the people therein will oftentimes, hopefully not oftentimes, but sometimes disappoint us, right? And so if we use that as the sole motivator, it's going to eventually come short. But when our motivation, when our affection is on the glory of Christ, I submit to you that we will be more prone to persevere and to deny those things of the world. The believer should seek the glory of Christ as revealed in the Scripture. Christ will indeed return in full glory, but until then, we see through a dark glass dimly, but nonetheless, the believer should be seeking glimpses of the glory of Christ. And the clearest glimpse of the glory of Christ is found in his word. And so we should constantly be pouring ourselves into the word to see his glory, to see his beauty, to see his majesty. And not only should we be seeking to see his glory, but we should be seeking to give Christ glory with our lives. Our lives, our consuming affection should be for Christ and should be to give him glory. In all the Christian does, he is seeking to give the Lord glory. And if you're loving the things of the world, how does the Lord receive glory in that? He doesn't. But instead, if your eyes are upon his glory, your back is turned to the things of the world, and he becomes your consuming affection. You see, a consuming affection for Christ, a love for him, his gospel, his grace, and his glory will lead to a life of perseverance in the faith and a denying of the world. Again, we place that truth under the overarching truth of the Spirit being the one to guide us and lead us on. This isn't something we do in our own power and strength. It's in the power and the strength of the Spirit of God and in his guidance. So to end, does anyone have any practical testimony or examples, again, of being driven in the Christian life by lesser motivations than Christ himself? Maybe any questions that you had? That's a good reminder this season, you know. Not to see this season as, you know, as the world might, but to see this season of we focus our eyes upon Christ. All seasons we do, but this season in particular, we are reminded around us, even in the world sometimes, but we do not pursue those things that the world does. And so thank you for that reminder, sister. Listen, let's not be a people who hear the words that Christ spoke to the church in Ephesus. When he said, I have this against you, you have lost your first love. May Christ be your first love. May he be your primary love. May he be your only love. May he be your always love. And may he be your one consuming affection as you continue to endure and persevere and deny the world in the Christian faith.